Good morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence, to worship you, to hear your voice. We pray, Lord, you would speak to our hearts today. We'd hear your voice through your word and through your spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. So what is a Christian? You might be here in church the first time this morning. You might be coming for years. But I wonder how you'd answer that question. What is a Christian? Those of you who remember Inspector Lewis, he called Christians God-botherers. Some people say that their Christians are judgmental hypocrites. Most people, I suppose, would say it's someone who goes to church. Or maybe it's someone who believes that Jesus rose from the dead. Or someone who surrendered their life to Jesus. Or someone who says, oh, I've been born again. Well, if you want the original answer, God's answer, we need to read God's book. And the Bible has lots of answers to that question, some short, some longer. But probably none of them is as detailed or deep as the passage we read this morning from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Here we see two descriptions of what it means to be and to become a Christian. The first one, which is rather long, tells us what it looks like from God's side. What has God done to make you or me or anyone a Christian? The second one, rather shorter, describes what we have to do or have already done to become a Christian. So we're starting today a short sermon series on Ephesians. And we're going to look at this amazing passage from Ephesians chapter 1, try and understand and reflect on some of the depths from this passage. So, verse 3. Praise be, or literally, blessed be, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What a way to start. Blessed be God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So what does it mean, blessed? Well, the New Testament has two Greek words for blessed. One is makarios, which means happy, which you can read in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, where Jesus says, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. But there's another word for blessed, which comes in this chapter, which means to be spoken well of. You means well, logos means word. And so when we bless God, we're speaking well of God, we're praising him. But when God blesses us, this good word he speaks actually becomes real. It does something to us. Just like when God said, let there be light, there was light. When God says to us, you are blessed, we receive something amazing. Here it's called every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What does that mean? Well, the heavenly places in Ephesians refers to the spiritual universe all around us, where angels and demons operate. It's the original multiverse. And it's where, through the Holy Spirit, we can receive and give actual spiritual blessings. Exciting stuff. Verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Now, this is a tricky verse. Is Paul saying that God decided before the creation of the world that he would choose some people to be Christians and some not to be? That's been a traditional interpretation. But the interpretation which seems to me to best fit the rest of the New Testament is that he's not talking about choosing people to be saved, but that before the creation of the world, God has chosen that those who are in Christ would have a glorious future with him. where we'll be holy and blameless in his sight. And we receive full adoption as sons and daughters, heirs of God. And that's the idea we get in Romans chapter 8, a familiar verse, a passage you perhaps know, Romans 8, 22, where Paul says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan eagerly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So what does that mean? It means that even though in this life we become adopted children of God legally, when we become Christians, we can only enjoy the full benefits of that adoption when we're given our resurrection bodies, when we're living in the presence of our Heavenly Father in the new creation after Jesus has returned. Let's think about this. Imagine that you are an orphan living in an orphanage in a distant country. Have you got that? And a family from Teesside has seen your photo on a website and wants to adopt you. So having chosen you, they'll come over and visit you or maybe talk to you on Zoom. And then they'll sign the legal papers so you are legally part of their family. But there's still a lot of preparation to do with paperwork, with preparing their house to welcome you, preparing you to move to a different country and a different culture. Lots of work to be done. But eventually, after you arrive at Teesside Airport, you are welcomed into their home. And now you really know that you belong to this new family. So when we become Christians, it's like we're legally adopted into God's family. We have a relationship with God. But you know, he has so much more for us than that. He wants us to live with him as part of his family forever in a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what he said is our ultimate destination, our true home. Is that exciting? I hope so. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. On that day, we'll be full of praise to him because of his grace he's freely given to us in Jesus. It's because we're in Jesus. Because we've put our total trust in Jesus. He's come to live in us by his Spirit, and we spiritually live in him. That's why we've been adopted into God's family, and one day we'll live with him in the glorious new creation. So our future hope is full adoption as God's children. New resurrection bodies on a renewed earth, when all our sins, all our diseases, all our imperfections, physical, emotional, spiritual, will be done away with. And we'll be holy and blameless in his sight. Wouldn't that be great? All this stuff will be gone. But how do we get access to these amazing blessings? How, if you like, do we get a winning lottery ticket for eternal life? Well, it's actually more like a postcode lottery. Those who get the ticket to eternal life are those who live in a particular postcode called Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus and living in him. Verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So what does that mean? What's this redemption we sometimes hear about in church or in some old hymns? Well, in the Old Testament, when an Israelite got into debt, they might have to sell themselves temporarily into slavery until they could pay back what they owed. And sadly, of course, the same thing happens all around the world today. When people in certain countries get into debt, they end up becoming lifelong bonded laborers to a rich landowner. But in the Old Testament, if a family member heard about their plight and paid off their debt, then they were free. They were released from slavery. They were redeemed, bought back by their kinsman redeemer who paid the price for them. And today, sadly, we still hear about the same practices going on when a ransom is paid for hostages or to redeem someone out of slavery from people traffickers. In the New Testament, this image is applied to all of us. The New Testament tells us that we're all naturally slaves to our sinful nature. In other words, we can't stop messing up. And so we're under the influence of the devil, whom Jesus calls the prince of this world. But Jesus came from the heavenly universe into our temporal universe to become a human being, to show us what God is really like, and then to sacrifice his life on an agonizing cross to ransom us, to redeem us from the powers of sin and death and the devil. So when we understand the price that Jesus has paid for us and repent of our sins, then we receive, amazingly, full forgiveness for all our sins through his blood shed for us on that cross. Amazing. Verse 9, he's made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Again, here's our final destiny. One day, after Jesus returns and all evil has been destroyed, along with all those who've refused to repent and receive forgiveness, then all heaven and earth will be united, a new creation under Christ. Verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. What does that mean? Well, I suggest a better translation would be this. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having our destiny marked out according to the will of him who in every situation is at work according to the purposes of his will. I don't believe that everything that happens is caused by God. I believe human beings have free will and can do things God doesn't want them to do. But God is at work in every situation to bring good out of it for those who love him. Whatever situation we're going through, God hasn't caused it, but God is at work in it to bring good if you belong to Jesus. Paul says the same in Romans 8, verse 28, where he says, in every situation, God is at work for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So, that's Paul's description of what it means to be a Christian. We are blessed through the Holy Spirit with every spiritual blessing. We are in Christ. We are chosen, predestined to one day enter into our full identity as adopted children of God. And we have been redeemed. We've been ransomed from slavery to sin and from the penalty of our guilt by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. And we can now live in joyful expectation of one day sharing in the new creation when everything in heaven and earth will come together under Christ. Isn't that good? But what about me? What about you? How do I know if I actually live in that Jesus postcode? What if I'm not sure if I'm really a Christian in that sense? Well, in this final section, Paul spells out the human side of what we have to do to become a Christian. He talks in verse 12 of those who were first to put their hope in Christ, among them people like himself, but also the apostles, who were definitely chosen by Jesus to follow him. They didn't have much choice. Jesus was standing in front of them, or in Paul's case, appeared to him in a vision, and he said to them, "Follow me." He said to them, "I've chosen you." He said to them, "I called you by name." And they did so. And you know, today there are many exciting testimonies of Muslims, including jihad warriors and Hamas militants, who've had visions of Jesus and left Islam just like that to follow Jesus. Jesus chose them for some reason, revealed himself to them when they left Islam and became Christians. Very dramatic. For most people, it's not so dramatic, is it? For most people, there's a choice to be made. In a sense, we won't know if he's chosen us until we choose him. It's a mystery. So in verse 13, he says, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation." So first we need to make sure we've heard the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation. And you know, you can go to some churches for years and never hear that gospel of salvation. I first heard that gospel as a teenager, having gone to church all my life, but I'd never heard before that day that I was a sinner, separated from God because of my sin. I thought that was great, I was fine. But I saw that day that my sin had separated me from God, but that Jesus loved me so much that he died for me, so all my sins could be forgiven if I was ready to repent and turn away from my sins, to surrender my life to Jesus and receive into my life his life through the Holy Spirit. And that's the message of salvation. So if we've heard it, do we believe it? You know, there's all kinds of evidence we could look at to prove that Jesus was really the Son of God and the Savior of the world. But sometimes we don't actually need intellectual evidence. We just suddenly know it's true. And we believe it. And when we do, something amazing happens. Paul says, "When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit comes inside us and marks us with a spiritual seal, which God can see, and other people can see too. By the light in our eyes, by the smile on our face, or the new kindness in our attitude. And this Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possessions to the praise of his glory. If you were to believe in the gospel of salvation for the first time today, you would receive the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing your eternal inheritance in the future new creation. as long as we remain faithful and walking with him throughout our lives. So this morning, maybe just for one person here, if you want to become a true Christian, or if you want to make sure that you are a true Christian and really know that you belong to Jesus and will be with him forever, I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer after me. Just in your heart, maybe you can do it under your breath. But if God's been speaking to you this morning, just pray these words in your heart after me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I do want to be a Christian. I would love to know that all my sins have been forgiven. I would love to experience your love and peace. So I come to you now. I declare that I do believe in you, that you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose again from the dead to set me free. And I do want to turn away from my sins and give my life to you. Please forgive me for all the wrong things that I've said and done. And please come into my life by your Holy Spirit. I surrender to you. And with your help, I will serve you for the rest of my days. Amen.